Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Thank you for that beautiful music. I believe that the Spirit is here. I sense it. I feel Him. Thank you for praying for me. But I really feel the Holy Spirit has something for us this morning. And I trust you come to church expecting to hear from God. And through what He does through our music and through the reading of His Word and through the preaching and our giving to Him. It's all about our Son, Jesus Christ, Son, Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 19, Jesus is speaking there with His disciples, beginning in verse 11. And as they heard these things, those disciples had heard Jesus speaking, Jesus added and spoke a parable to them because He was near Jerusalem and because they, those disciples, thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Isn't this pretty interesting? So here we have Jesus. He's on the scene. He's speaking to them. He's got His guys with Him. And they're thinking about establishing this new kingdom, sort of what our founding fathers did 240 years ago. But Jesus has something else in mind. He starts in verse 12. Jesus says, therefore, in this parable, there was a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And then return. So he was going to the far country to get a kingdom for himself and then come back and reign over this kingdom. And he called his 10 servants. Now he being that nobleman, not Jesus. The nobleman called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds. And he said to those servants, occupy till I come or till I return. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he returned, that nobleman, having received his kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called into him or upon him to whom he had given this money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading those pounds. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second servant came and said, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And the nobleman said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And that third one came and he said, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin, or safely tucked away. For I feared thee, because thou art an astute man, thou takest up that which thou layest down, and reapest thou that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. You knew I was an astute man, that taking up that I said I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not thou thy money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have at least required mine own with usury or interest? What he's saying to that man was, you should have at least put that money in the bank and earned a little bit of interest. In today's times it would have been very, very little. Verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he already has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which has shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. My last couple of sermons have focused on what I entitle the abandonment crisis that has hit Christianity in recent years. Christians are leaving. Christians are leaving the churches that they once belonged to. Christians are denying the faith, stating they no longer believe in Jesus, or that He was sinless, or that He is the only way to eternity in heaven. Christians are saying that only parts of the Bible are true. And even people in general who once at least professed to be a Christian are now claiming they have no affiliation with Christianity at all or with any other religion. Folks, there is a real abandonment crisis going on in America today. And it appears that it is not going to get any better over the next few years. I also preached a sermon entitled Discontinued. It was along that same lines of people, Christians, discontinuing in their walk with the Lord. For many have not only abandoned the faith, but has also discontinued living the Christian life, or serving in the church, or remembering their purpose and their mission, which is to win the lost and grow the kingdom of God. Jesus commands us to occupy. When the Bible commands us to continue, it does not give us a known termination point. No, we are to be faithful until the Lord returns. And since we do not have any advance notice of the rapture, it should become very easy for us, or it could become very easy for us, to grow weary and give up on that notion. But the Bible says very plainly in Mark chapter 13, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but only the Father. And so take ye heed, listen up, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is come." We do not know when the rapture will occur, but we know what it is. Amen? The rapture is defined as that moment in the twinkling of an eye when the dead in Christ, who are deceased believers, will rise up out of their graves, and in addition, believers who are alive here on earth will be caught up together, and we will meet Christ in the air. Someone once said, "Where did you get a preposterous thought like that?" Well, I turn to God's Word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. These very same words appear, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those which are asleep," or who have passed on as believers, "that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we shall say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto that coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are dead in Christ or asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." But listen to this. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Jesus is coming again. I believe in the premillennialist viewpoint, which means the rapture will occur first, followed immediately by the seven-year tribulation period. There's also what is known as the postmillennial view, meaning that the rapture will happen after those 7 years. Listen to me very carefully today. You do not want to be here during those 7 years of tribulation. Amen? You can believe in the postmillennial view if you want. You don't want to be here during those times. There's the all-millennialist view, which means it's going to happen somewhere during that seven-year tribulation period. And then what has become perhaps my favorite one, which is non-biblical, is the pan-millennialist view. It's all going to pan out in the end, as long as you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Folks, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Do you believe it? If you do, shout amen, hallelujah. Jesus is coming again, and I believe it's going to be very soon. Amen. Everything on this earth is so quickly leading up to it. Killings are up. Crime is up. The financial markets around the world are in peril and on the verge of collapse. ISIS is bent on defeating anyone and everyone who stands in their way. Young people, listen to this, especially if you're a Christian. Just within the last 2 weeks, there was a terrorist attack in Orlando, Florida, killing 49 and injuring 53, making it the worst mass killing in our country. The killer did all of this. It's on his cell phone in the name of ISIS and its leader. And then there was the terrorist bombing at the airport in Istanbul, killing 41 and injuring over 250. Again, ISIS claiming responsibility. And just a day or two ago in Bangladesh, a radical terrorist attack killed 21. Those killed were Anglos, most of them, and they were given this choice. They said, quote from the Quran or be killed. And if they were like me, I couldn't quote from the Quran. I would be shot. They singled out those people who could not quote from their so-called Bible. All of this in the last couple weeks has prompted some of our leading United States authorities on Wednesday morning to say we are going to see a huge rise in this kind of terrible terrorist activity in the United States. As I was preparing and writing this sermon, I have been fascinated these last few days in reading and hearing people like the Pope and Pastor John Hagee claim that the Antichrist will be on the scene come August 30th of this year. Pastor Hagee is also saying he sees little hope for the United States of America past 2017. Now, whether you believe these men or whether or not these men are exactly right is really not the issue. For you do not have to be very smart to see the world is spinning out of control, and I believe, and you can see it happening, it's occurring very rapidly. Amen. Planes are being blown out of our skies. People are living in fear all over the world, and no one seems to have any of the answers. Combine that with the massive, and I'm going to say it again, the massive LGBT movement, the anti-Christian agenda of this country through the media and through Hollywood, the great falling away from the church by Christians, and the overall apathy of people in the church pews that they have toward God and reading His Word and praying and witnessing and giving. It is no wonder that the morale and the spiritual decline of this nation has deteriorated so quickly in the last 2 years. It's unprecedented what is going on right before our eyes. Constant talk and conversation of transgender people who, by the way, are now allowed to be open in our military. The usage of going into whatever bathroom you want has become a norm in society. Hatred, disregard for authority, all of this is pointing to utter destruction of the human race. In fact, I saw a sign the other day which said, hang in there, parentheses, until 2017. I'm still trying to figure out if that was a bad sign or a hopeful sign. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no hope in turning things around unless and until we all turn to Jesus. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, God says, He's not talking about the unbelievers. He says, the believers, my people who are called by my name, Christians. We're called Christians after Christ. We're followers of Him. And God says, you who are called by my name, if you will humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, here's God's promise, I will hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and will heal your land. I don't understand how people in our country and around the world have no answers as to what's going on. I just read the answer in one little sentence. I would love to sit in the White House or the Capitol and say, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Here's the answer. You know what response I would get? No, really, what is the answer? Right here in one sentence. No, really. We've got this guy who's got all these doctorate degrees and he's written 16 books. He has the answer. If that's the answer, it sure ain't working. I'm just an idiot sometimes. But I believe God's word. If my people just humble yourselves and pray and seek my face, that's not that hard to do. God's not asking a whole lot. He doesn't say, when you give me $1 million, I'll do this. He just says, humble yourselves, pray and seek my face. And you know, when you humble yourself before the Lord and you pray and you seek Him, you can't help but begin to say, I need to change some things. I need to turn from my wicked ways. Lord, please have mercy on me. Please forgive me. And God says, hey, I hear that prayer. And I forgive you. And I will heal your land. I will clean up your life. As Christians, Jesus says here in this parable, we are to occupy until he comes. We are to be faithful until the rapture. We are to continue in our faith to the very end. Why? So we can be found faithful like these servants and receive our rewards from Jesus Christ himself. Luke chapter 19, what an interesting parable. It shares this parable about a nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom for himself and then to return back to his homeland. The parable was easy to understand back in those days because Judea, at the time of Christ, was under the rule of the Roman Empire. Judea, Israel, if you will, was conquered by Pompey and the Romans about 60 years prior to Christ being born. However, in that time period, Judea was still governed by Jews. The Romans had allowed that type of government to exist. They said, hey, the Jews can still rule, but you'll answer to the Roman Empire. And here was part of that answering, too. It was required that a prince or a king or a governor, the one who was governing that particular area of Judea, he was supposed to go to Rome and receive his recognition of the right from the Roman Empire to come back and govern that particular body of people. And so when Jesus says, here's this nobleman, he's going far away to get a kingdom, hey, this made sense to the Jews. Because that was what was going on there. The reason Jesus told this parable, though, is really interesting, and that's what I want to focus on here. Jesus told this parable to his disciples in verse 11 because he wanted to clear up some confusion about himself. So there in verse 11, if you have your Bibles, look at it. He was near Jerusalem, and the disciples had thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. So in their mind, they thought, hey, we're going to Jerusalem so that Jesus can establish his right to rule over all of us, and we're going to finally get rid of this Roman Empire. Well, Jesus hears them talking, perhaps, when he says all of this. Because there in verse 11, the very first word says, and as they heard these things. Well, what were the things that those disciples had heard? It refers to verse 10. So let's go back to verse 10 and read that. Jesus said very plainly, the Son of Man, that's himself, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus says, hey, the Son of Man, me, I'm here. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the disciples said, after they had heard that, Jesus said, I better kind of clear this up a little bit. They thought that Jesus, as the Messiah, was here to establish a kingdom of Israel and to end all of this oppression. They thought it was going to happen right now. Because after all, they could see the capital, Jerusalem. There it is. We're on a march. We're on a journey. We're on a mission. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to take over. But Jesus had just said something contrary. His mission and his purpose. Look at that in verse 10. Jesus' mission and purpose was not to go to Jerusalem to take over the Roman Empire. It was to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus' mission had nothing to do with establishing a political or earthly kingdom. His kingdom had to do with the spiritual, not the physical. Jesus' kingdom had nothing to do with overthrowing the dreaded Romans. It had everything to do with him establishing an eternal heavenly kingdom. Because you see, at this particular time, Jesus, as that promised Messiah, was not yet ready to set up his kingdom. For Jesus knew he must first die, which would be by crucifixion on the cross. He would then be buried deep within a tomb. He would then rise again alive, victorious over death. After that, he would ascend, return to his Father in heaven, and then after all of those events in his life, at a time known only by the Father, God Almighty, Jesus would return to earth and rule and reign among men forever and ever. As this nobleman in Luke 19 was ready to depart for the country, that faraway country, he called his closest servants, the Bible says, and gave them pounds. In those days, a pound was a large sum of money. According to many biblical scholars, it was approximately 3 years' worth of wages. Thus, they were entrusted with a large monetary gift. 10 pounds would be 30 years of wages. That's a lot of money. And the nobleman gave them the pounds, and here's his command. He said, "With this that I have given you, occupy till I come." Basically, what he's saying is, use this, take care of it, occupy it until I return with my kingdom. The word occupy means to invest with the intent of increase. They were not simply to keep the pound or their money safe. They were to invest it in order to make it more valuable than it was when they had first received it. Well, let's fast forward to verse 20. Later there in that chapter, it's revealed that one of those servants kept his pound safely tucked away in a napkin. But he was rebuked severely by that master. And he lost not only the pound, but he lost his reward. But to those servants who invested their pounds, the nobleman said, those who occupied it until he returned, he did in fact return, and he commended them, and he gave them more opportunity. He set them up. The first one, you will be over 10 cities, and the second one, you'll be over 5 cities in authority. What does all that mean? In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we are taught that we as Christians have been entrusted with gifts to be used for the Lord. I believe we are to occupy or invest ourselves by using our gifts and our talents and what the Lord has equipped us with and given to us to do what? To do God's mission, seek and save that which is lost. Folks, we are here to adhere to a purpose and a mission. You know the purpose and the mission of Grace Baptist Church? We have it all printed out in our constitution and bylaws. We ought to know it by heart. We ought to know what it says. It is very simply what Jesus said, win the lost and grow the kingdom of God. We don't have to provide fantastic music. We don't have to provide great programs. Jesus said, hey, all I want you to do is win the lost and grow the kingdom of God. That's our mission. That's our purpose. We are to invest our time. We are to use our talents. We are to give of our treasures. We are to seek opportunities for the Lord so that God's work is advanced and can multiply and can increase. We are to occupy while we're here on earth to make Christianity, get this, we are to make Christianity more valuable than when it was when we first received it ourselves. Amen? How do we do that? We are to occupy until Jesus returns. How long must we occupy? I don't know if the Antichrist is going to be on the scene on August 30th. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. No one does. But I know this. Every day I wake up and listen to CNN and read something in the paper, everything is pointing that direction. Jesus is coming again. How long do we have to occupy? Those men who the nobleman gave pounds to were commanded very simply, occupy until I come back. I wonder if they talked among themselves. Well, how long are we supposed to occupy? Well, I don't know. I wonder if the guy will come back. Well, what if he doesn't get back? What if he gets killed on the way there, on the way back? Better yet, what if he doesn't get his kingdom? And he comes back here and says, well, I didn't get my kingdom after all. I wonder if they talked about, hey, what if he doesn't come back? I started asking some questions. Should we terminate our service for the Lord at some point? Would it be proper to say something like this? You know what, I'm going to read my Bible every day for a month, and then I'm going to quit. Would it be proper to say, I'm going to tithe and trust God in my stewardship just as soon as I get out of debt? That doesn't work. If you're like me, you'll be in debt till you die anyway. And then after my father's funeral a couple years ago, and I found out how much that is, my poor wife might be in debt because I died. Would it be proper to say this? I will serve the Lord as soon as my kids are grown up and I have more time. Would it be proper to say, I did my part for years, someone else should do it now? The answer to all those questions is no. Because God's command is clear. We are to occupy. We are to keep working. We are to remain faithful. We are to continue until Jesus returns again with his kingdom forever and ever. In fact, John admonishes us in 2 John verse 8. The home says, watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but you may receive a full reward. Folks, I'm concerned for our country this morning. I'm concerned that this country of ours is going to lose what so many have worked so hard to obtain over the last 240 years. I am concerned for the church. I am concerned that the church is going to lose what so many have worked so hard to establish. I'm concerned that our church, Grace Baptist Church, is going to lose what many of you have worked so hard to build, all because we're not occupying or investing or taking ownership in the very mission and purpose of who we are and what we represent. Amen. Many Christians start out well on the journey. For one reason or another, many become disenchanted, discouraged, or detoured in their service. But John reminded us that the only way to receive a full reward from the nobleman or from the king when we meet the Lord is to occupy or continue in our walk with him all the way to the very end. Amen. The words of an old hymn come to mind. It goes like this: when Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he say to thee, well done. Some of you may not be able to physically serve in the same ways or do the same ministries that you have done all your lives. God understands that. But you must never have the attitude of retirement from the Lord's work. Can I just say this? I don't know who it was. Someone was praying for the service this morning during the singing. I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit just come upon me. And I thank you for that. You may not be able to do what you used to do. Everybody can pray. Find out what God wants you to do. Never have this attitude that you're done or worthless or useless. God needs everyone in his kingdom work. And as long as God leaves you and I here on earth, he has a plan to use each and every one of us in some way for his glory. But if we're not careful, if we believe the lies of Satan, we will succumb to that notion that it's too hard to be faithful in this world. We'll succumb to the notion that it's just too hard to carry on. We'll succumb to the notion that we've lost the battle. And we'll begin to reject those words of our Savior who said, occupy, occupy until I return. If we're not careful, we could easily get complacent and say, I've done my part. Let someone else get involved. Do you know the devil would like nothing more than for us to believe that our labor is in vain and won't matter if we take our hand off the plow? What does that mean? Back in the Bible times, you had to plow. You were behind a mule or a team of ox. and you had that plow, it was usually one cutter, maybe two, holding on to it, menial task. But you know, if you let go of that plow, that team of oxen or that mule would just go everywhere. And that plow would flip over, and the ground wouldn't get tilled. What would it matter if I let go? Maybe someone else will come along and pick it up anyway. What a tragedy it would be. What a tragedy it would be if we would stop serving a day or a week or a year, even a decade, before the Lord returned. The nobleman goes off to the far country. Hey, you guys, take care of these pounds. A year's wages, take care of it until I come back. Hey, if he doesn't come back, do we get to keep it? He'll never make it. Aren't you going to take a gun with you or a spear or something? How do you know you're even going to get a kingdom? How do you know there's something to come back to? Can you hear the promise in his voice? Occupy. Hold on to what I gave you. Invest that. I'm coming back. No mistake about it. I'm going to get my kingdom, and I'll be back to rule. Jesus ascended to the Father, and the angel said, in the same way that he ascended, he's going to return. And the naysayers are saying this, oh, you've been saying that for 2,016 years now. Yeah, we sure have. And we're going to continue to say it for another 2,016 years if the Lord tarries. Amen. But what if it's today? What if it's tomorrow? What will the Lord find you doing? When he comes back, and not if he's going to come back, when he comes back, let us all determine that we're going to be active in the battle. Let us all determine that we'll be found faithful, serving the Lord. Let us be sure that when Jesus returns, he finds you and he finds me, he finds Miss Jean, he finds our deacons, he finds our Sunday school teachers, he finds our musicians, he finds our nursery workers. By the way, the ladies are doing a great job this morning taking care of our children. May he find all of us occupying and working for his kingdom. Take the word quit out of our vocabulary. Replace it with that word occupy. Let that word occupy sink in with you all day long and be found occupied in the faith, occupied in your walk with the Lord, occupied until he returns. For just like those governors and those kings who went to Rome to get their credentials and establish their own area of reign, Jesus is going to return. Oh, he's with the Father today. He went away to that far country to be at the right hand of the Father. He's getting his credentials all lined up for his glorious return. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus will appear to reign forever. Amen? Jesus is coming, and I believe it's going to be very soon. Occupy till he comes.